reading that. Everybody, before we start, let me just say a quick prayer. Merciful Father, Lord of all, we thank you so much for your word. I would pray that you use my thoughts and meditations now to show us what you want to say to us this evening. Amen. Well, everyone, the first thing I want to say is I consider it an immense privilege to be able to speak on this amazing subject tonight. For those of you who have not been following, we are in the middle of a preaching series on experiencing God. And tonight, we are looking at experiencing God, experiencing joy. Joy has to be one of the most beautiful and undervalued words in our language. And forgive me tonight, but I am using a pre-Windows form of PowerPoint. I've just got some objects and I'm going to point at them very powerfully. And for example, I've got this rather handsome little silver mustard pot, which my godfather gave to me many years ago. This is the sort of thing they go mad about at bargain hunt, because it's so beautiful. But the thing is it silver? Is it genuine? So the first thing you want to do is look at the bottom where you see the hallmark. This has got a great hallmark of a lion, which means that it's genuine silver. It's then got an H, it tells you where it was made, and it tells you the date. So that is a genuine silver mustard pot. But hallmarks are so important. And joy is one of the great hallmarks of the Christian life. In fact, it is, of course, a fruit of the Spirit. We see the word joy in the Bible as God seeks to have a relationship with his people. Isaiah talks of the joy of God's salvation. How can we forget the Christmas reading as the angel appears to the shepherds and says, I bring you great news of joy. It is this wonderful expression. And tonight we're going to look at Philippians, as was read by Ian. You see, because Paul is, he's got very difficult circumstances. He's a prisoner, most likely in Rome. He's chained up. And he's had a difficult time with his ministry. There have been rival preachers who've said unpleasant things about him. And yet this letter radiates joy. And so from the reading tonight, I want to define joy for our purposes so that we can learn more of this joy and also how we can experience it for ourselves. Now, of course, in one sense, joy is indefinable, but can I define it as this? Joy is the outward expression of treasuring Christ above all things and making him known. Joy is the outward expression of valuing Christ above all things and making him known. This is the source of Paul's joy. It's got nothing to do with his circumstances. It's his treasure. And of course, I don't know if you're like me, but when you hear the word treasure, it takes me back to that parable that Jesus spoke. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Oh, everybody, when you find the value, when you find the treasure and you realize the value of it, it has incredible effects on you. Paul longs for other people to know it. And of course, that's the great thing about joy. Once you experience this joy, it has consequences because suddenly you want everyone else to find this joy. That's what you think. Paul, of course, is locked to a guard. You know, in Roman, I don't know where he is, in the Praetorium or whatever it's called, the jail. He's chained to the soldier, Roman soldier. Can you imagine being chained for four to six hours to the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's not going to be talking about the footy, is he? He's going to talk about the gospel. And Paul says it's incredible because the Roman guards are hearing the gospel. They're hearing this joy. And then more than that, people are hearing that Paul is being bold and they're getting excited to talk about the joy. It is like a waterfall. And everybody, I want to tell you, you've heard I'm an entertainer and you're going to really think I'm flippant when you hear this. But one of the things I love at parties is champagne fountains. And if I could, I would have. I really would have. Especially outdoor events. So you turn up, there's a beautiful white tablecloth, And there's a pyramid of champagne glasses. And you have one on top of four, on top of eight, on top of 16, and 32, and 58, and so on and so forth. And the waiter comes and he pours the champagne. And it fills the first one. And then it goes over into the four below, then into the 16, then into the 32. And for me, a champagne fountain has always been the picture of the joy. You see, Christ pours his love into us, and we fill with this. We come to know him and love him. And then it doesn't stop there, because it flows out of us to others around us, our family, our friends, as we share that joy, and it just carries on pouring out. And it never ends, because God's love continues. It's a beautiful thing to see, the joy. And I want to encourage you in this church, because I see this joy in this church. And I could give you countless examples, but I'll give you just three. For us, you have no idea as a church the joy of hearing, of seeing a child come to CERT, hearing the gospel for the first time, and making a tentative commitment. Then, throughout their teenage years, you see them getting closer to the Lord, living for him. And then they go off to university. And this may be you next year and a few years' time. And then they share their faith, that joy. But not only do they experience the joy, they give the joy to others. And more than that, we as a church are full of joy to see that. I could give you countless examples of people in Manchester, Nottingham, you name it. They're out there. That champagne fountain is flowing. I think of a mother who comes to Refresh That Was or Noah's Ark. Here's the gospel. They come to the church, then the family, and we see that family being transformed. Their priorities are totally turned upside down. The joy for us. And finally, someone who's affected me greatly is Eric Christie. You may remember, a fine Christian gentleman, dying of cancer. But he was here on Sunday nights, radiating this joy. He's telling the nurses, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. And witnessing. Fruitfulness on the front line. There is joy in this church, everybody. And even as I look out tonight, I see many people who I've known for many years. You've come week in, week out. You're living for the Lord. And you bring joy. You bring joy. And we celebrate that. But I do feel that if we as a church could experience more of this joy in our daily lives and on our front lines, we would have a dramatic effect on the community around us. And so tonight, as we look at this joy that Paul has, I want to just look at something that I think has robbed us of our joy. It's maybe you might say a word that sums up the desires of our culture. And you're going to think this is very odd, but this is it. This is my little happy egg. You see, because the word happy is more common than the word joy. And we've become, as a culture, obsessed with being happy. That's what advertisers want. That's what people say. I hear it all the time. I hear this. The only thing I want is for my kids to be happy. When I've got a good career, I'll be happy. Of course, if I get that pension scheme, then I'll be happy. Happy. And so this happy. But the trouble with happiness is it's so dependent on our circumstances. I'm happy if I'm healthy. It goes up and down. So the happy egg goes up and down. I'm happy because I've won an Oscar. Oh no, the envelope was wrong. I didn't win an Oscar. So I'm very unhappy. So I come down like this. Happiness. Happiness. We get obsessed by it. Now, if you're happy tonight, I don't want to ruin that. Praise God that you're happy and enjoy it. But please learn from Paul. Don't make happiness the goal of your life, because you're going to have a very roller coaster ride. Happiness can be there, and in seconds it's gone. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus taught also. And I think this is so fitting for us as a culture, because we have so much stuff in our culture. We think, if I could get that home cinema surround system, that will make me happy. Or we want stuff. And do you remember the man with the barns who's got more and more stuff, bigger barns? And I say that as someone who's got barns, which makes me feel worried. And he says to himself, you know, if I get all my stuff in my barns, then I will be, what does he say? I shall eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, you fool, this very night, your life is dependent on you. And it just like that, just becomes nothing. It just gone. Because if we put our hope in our health and our circumstances, it comes to nothing. Last year, you may remember, many, many celebrities died, or it was thought that more celebrities died than ever. And I don't know if you were struck, but the world and the media had nothing to say. Nothing to say. No hope. No hope, nothing. Just a lot of achievements of what people had done. So let us look at Paul, and there's three things I want to look at that I think we can learn from him. The first is that Paul's heart is in heaven. Look with me, if you will, Philippians 1, verses 21 to 24. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Paul knows that in the end he's going to be with Christ, and he knows that that is the best thing of all, our future. His future is in heaven. Paul's heart is in heaven. And the thing I don't understand about us as Christians is why we do not talk about heaven. When was the last time you talked about heaven? This winter, it's been a bit gloomy in February, and Philippa and I, we are going to France in the summer. And it was two nights when it was very dark, you know, one of those sort of batten down the hatches night. And we got this book, Cool Camping. And we're flipping through, and we're lying in this rather, it's rather cold, and we're saying, I can't wait for the summer. And so we're going to Aix-en-Provence, and we're going to have pain au chocolat, baguette, be formidable, the French, and we'll be putting up our tent, and the sun-kissed sea of maybe Cassis, or maybe Marseille. And then people came round the next day and said, oh, and we said, we're going to France. You're not. Yes, oh, we went there. It's brilliant. And we got so excited. And we've been thinking all winter, can't wait for this. But everybody, this is nothing compared to our eternal future. If you're going through a hard time at the moment, we have an incredible time in heaven. You see, when we go to France, we're going from New Haven, because it's so near. I'm going to need this. This is my passport. Many people say this is the most important document that you have. It's your identity. But God knows that in a certain time, I will not be alive anymore, and this will be completely useless. And that is why this passport is much more important. This is my passport to heaven. And you see in Philippians, we didn't read it, but I'll read it to you, Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven. And it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a passport to heaven. Our names are written in heaven, and we don't talk about it. This is our future. We have this. This is why we want to tell other people. We've got life. Death, look at this. People who's come to the end, there's nothing. But we have this message of life. And everyone talking about the Lent course, fruitfulness on the front line. I believe that if we mention heaven in our everyday conversations, we will have salty conversations. Things like this. Oh, John, are you getting a new car? Oh, no, that one's fine. That will see me out till I get to heaven. Oh, Susie, you've got a bad back. Yeah, I've always had a bad back. But, you know, in heaven, it's going to be fine. Or people say to me, oh, Bertie, you've just done an extension. You know, is that your forever home? And my answer is no. Well, it should be. I haven't said this yet, but I should. Say, no, it's not my, it's my temporary home. My forever home is in heaven. That's where I'm going. It's such a great message. Let's talk about it. I challenge you this week to get heaven into one conversation every day this week. To think about it. Okay, if it's too much, one a week then, if you can. I'm a member of a club in London for performers. It's in Covent Garden. It's the oddest place you've ever... If you think I'm odd, I'm on the middle of the spectrum. You go in there, and there's a lovely little bar, and it has not changed for about 60 years. And it is full of old entertainers who used to be on the stage about 100 years ago. And they will tell you when you go there, they always say, we know a good performer on stage because they know who they are. They know where they come from, and they know where they're going, which is very good advice if you are a performer. But for me, that is what that sums us up as Christians. All of us were lost. We were lost sheep. We were heading on a path of destruction. We've been found. We have a new identity in Christ. That's our treasure. and we know where we're going. So I urge you, everybody, talk about heaven. Much more. It's so easy to talk about France and our holiday, but this is amazing. We're going to spend the rest of eternity there. Sister Sledge, one of them died last week. We are family. Do you ever go at discos? My wife and all her sisters get up. It's terrifying for that. We are family. But we are family, and we're going to be together forever. We're going to heaven. If we can have that, I think that will help us to experience joy, whatever our circumstances. The second thing I want to say that Paul is absolutely in Paul's DNA is the privilege of prayer. The privilege of prayer. Will you look with me at chapter 4. Verse 5, just from the middle. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's an extraordinary privilege we have. Do you know, at any time, any second, you can speak to your Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe and the world. And as it says, for us now, the Lord is near. The time is now to do it, the opportunity. And yet maybe you're like me, I have such good intentions, but I so often end up watching Gogglebox. And I like Gogglebox very much, but compared to the privilege of praying, I miss out. Do you remember the BT advert? It's good to talk, and yet so often I get distracted. And I don't know about you, everybody, but part of our problems in this day and age are these, our screens. It's so easy to say, I'll pray, I'll do my quiet time in a minute, I'll just have a quick check, and we get to emails, and we get to just quick YouTube clips, and that. We need to remember we have this privilege of prayer. Can I just read to you from Philippians 1, Paul says this. Oh, if you want to look, you're so keen here at the front, brilliant. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Paul is constantly praying. And for us, we have that privilege. And if only we could encourage one another to do that, to pray more often, to do it spontaneously. I think our joy, if we could pray with joy, it would help us enormously. And I think as a church, that is something we really need to focus on, is how we can encourage one another to pray, that our prayer meetings would be bursting out. You know, there's one place I find it really easy to pray, and that is in aeroplanes. It's usually just as we're taxiing out to the runway, and I feel it very naturally. I don't have any issue with praying then. As I say, please help this very heavy metal object just to get up and come down in one piece. But you know, as I'm sitting there praying, tuning in, many people around you, they have no idea that you are communing with your Lord and your Creator, and we can do that. So I urge all of us, everybody, to pray. Bring Jesus in. It took me years to realize that. Jesus wants to know about your washing machine. He wants to know about the car that needs fixing. He wants to know about the stress you're having. Instead of worrying about it, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, bring Jesus in. When you're driving, when whatever it is, let things trigger your prayers, and you will experience that joy that Paul had, because praying was almost like conversation for him. It was happening spontaneously. And thirdly, I just want one other thing that struck me, and I'm going to call it guarding our minds. I love it when he says, we'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, because many of us in our hearts, we know that we love the Lord Jesus and we want to serve him. But it's our minds that I think are vulnerable in our culture. This week I had to go to PC World to help an old friend of mine, an elderly lady who's a friend in Tunbridge Wells, because she needed a new computer. Now, I hate PC World and I don't know anything about computers, so she was desperate. And we went in there and don't understand a word this guy was telling us about our SS and processors and gigabyte 8G or 4G, and it was very traumatic. And I finally said to the guy, I said, I don't understand a word you say. You're a geek speak person. I said, what did you buy your, what would you buy if you were buying a computer for your mother? And he said, oh, I bought my mum that one. So I said, great, we'll have that one. And then he said, it didn't stop there. He said, oh, no, but you need the virus protection. I said, but we've got AVG. Oh, that's no good. You need Nanny McAfee, or you need Norton, or you need all this stuff. And I need counselling after a session in PC World. But having been exposed to this Norton package that we ended up buying as well, expensive, it did realise that actually the computer is very vulnerable to bugs and viruses, and even viruses that you're not even aware of. And I think for us as a culture that we are not aware of some of the stuff that's coming through our minds. Do you know we see more violence, scenes of a sexual nature, expressions of sin in 1 week on television than our great grandparents saw in a lifetime? And I think we need Paul's wonderful filter. Whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So my final thing for our joy is let's put a filter on our minds. How often are you switching a program off thinking, actually, I'm not sure this is right. I want to in my mind. Or on the front line, I was with a whole lot of teachers saying that they loathe the staff room. How can we shut down a conversation that is not going in a good direction? Are you good at switching stuff off? Are you good when you want to focus on the bad of someone who's so annoying, of focusing on that which is good and that which is noble? Because I believe Paul had a very good way of filtering his mind, focusing on what was important. And I think that's why he found contentment. We live in a culture that is so discontent. And yet Paul here is content as his mind. Well, everyone, we come to the end of this talk. Let's have hearts that are in heaven. Let's realize the privilege of prayer, especially as a church. Let's challenge each other. I'd love it if we could text people, each other, to say, pray, let's keep praying. Because when I'm prompted, I never regret it when people ask me to pray. And let's put those filters on our minds. But last of all, I'd just like to speak to the younger people, this group over here, especially you who I feel have the majority of your life ahead of you. I just want to say that the world is going to challenge you to say that you're actually, if you want to be happy and fulfilled, to focus on your circumstances, what job you get, what you can buy, what you've achieved. And that's all well and good. But don't let that happen. Copy Paul. Make sure that your value is treasuring Christ above all things and making him known. You'll experience joy beyond your wildest dreams. And more than that, you will get the joy of bringing joy to other people. But what you won't know is that you'll be bringing a huge amount of joy to us here in Crowborough as we see you go out in your lives that are all ahead. And we as your home church, we will pray for you, we will love you, and we will support you when you go out for Christ, because it's going to have eternal value. And that, of course, is wonderful. In heaven, we will give joy for these things that have happened, the treasure. Let us pray. Most merciful, loving Father, we are so grateful for what you've done on the cross. Help all of us to treasure you above all things and to make you known in every area of our life, wherever we are, that we would be fruitful on the front line, longing with eyes towards heaven to know that we will be with you one day forever, and that all we do now and here may be furthering that as we spread the joy of your gospel. Amen.